conclusion, teachers have the hardest job in the world. What amazing things did your teacher do for you?
Tree's here, yes.
Mr. Jeffries!
I'm a tree.
We would like to do something a little bit different this morning than we typically do. We have kind of this natural ebb and flow of ministry seasons here at Victor Valley Christian Church and have for many years. And we recognize that August is kind of just the beginning of the ministry season because that's the month that most of the kids and we have a lot of educators or people who are a part of the education process as members or attenders of Victor Valley Christian Church. And we want to recognize you just for a brief moment this morning. A lot of you are walking in knowing that tomorrow is day one, going back to work with the kids. And so it was kind of funny to see some of you just kind of moping in like, well, here we go. And I'm pretty sure there's a bunch of bummed out kids, you know, across the way, and Brian and Shane and their teams are doing their best to encourage them that this is a good thing. Now, I know that there's probably a couple of schools up here that are already started, and so maybe some of you are back to work or your kids are already there, but tomorrow I know here in Hesperia, kids go back to school. Victor, I know they kind of go back to school in about a week or so, if I'm never able to figure out when everyone goes back to school. So we're going to do it today. I'm putting you on the spot. I'm going to ask that if you are involved in the educational process, through a school district, if you're a proctor, a librarian, teacher, an administrator, principal, I know we got a couple of principals in the house, would you please stand? If whatever level, if you're a substitute, whatever level, librarian, whatever, just stand. I know we're putting you on the spot. We want to thank you for all that you do. Stay standing. We're not done. Please remain standing. I know this is horrible, I know, but welcome to my world. I get to do this each week, stand up in front of everybody. And I want to pray for you. The kids have been prayed for this morning, and I want to pray for you that this is a dynamic school year where you have the opportunity to be very influential in the lives of kids. And as a parent, I'm very, very thankful for what you teachers and you educators, whatever level you are, the role that you play in who my kids are today and what they know, and coming alongside my wife, who also is a teacher, but my wife and I, and just being a part of them growing up. It seems like a daunting task at times, does it not? But hopefully you, around May, early June, you understand the reward is great. So let me pray for you. Let's bow our heads and pray for anyone who's in education this morning. God, we thank you so much for these men and women who are standing right now, and even those who might be educators or involved in the process but did not stand. And there are even those that are retired from it and gave their lives for many, many years to the service of our young people as they matured and grew. And God, I for those that are standing now, and those that are involved in the process now, I ask that you would be with them, that you would give them a strength of character, a strength of the physical strength to endure what is about to come, a long, arduous school year where kids are going to be frustrating and disappointing, where there's going to be some kids that you just can't wait to see again. But it's going to take all their energy and strength, and they work long hours, and they work at home, and they give of their own resources financially and physically, and we just honor that, and we thank you for putting that call in their life and that they've answered that call to stand before young people who may not be anxious to learn every day, but come to know that because of these people. I ask that these teachers, these educators, these administrators, people in the process at whatever level where they have the opportunity to engage with the children throughout the school year and the school day, that these people embrace the opportunity to be a patient, godly, Christ-like influence. We know, God, that the state tells us that they cannot openly profess their faith, but there are those opportunities to be Christ-like and godly and to lead these young people into a knowledge of you. I pray that they choose each day to love these kids and their co-workers, as Christ does, and that they take the challenge before them to be the example of love and service that you've set for us, that they would do that for our kids. We thank you for them and their sacrifice. We pray for a wonderful school year that is fruitful in knowledge and in spirit. Bless them and their families as they give yet another year to the service of our kids. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for all you do. Yeah, give them a hand. That wasn't so bad, right? Those of you who got to stand. Oh, sure. Sure, no problem, Brenda. No, I just said Brenda's name out loud. Anybody else? No? Okay. Well, we're going to move on. We're glad to do it, and just have a wonderful school year. I know my kids aren't all that excited about tomorrow, but they'll get over it, and so will all of us. Well, we want to continue on in our identity series out of the book of Ephesians. So whether or not we identify as teachers or administrators, if we identify as law enforcement, if we identify as anything, you know, there's parents, there's children in the room. I mean, whatever identity we might come up with, they're all trumped by this identity that we have in Christ. And Paul in the book of Ephesians, a theme, just one of the few themes of the book of Ephesians, is who we are in Christ. And that's what we're looking at. And we're in our fourth week. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. This morning. So if you brought your Bibles and are one to follow along, this is going to be some kind of long chunks here because Paul just has kind of this long thought, and so we want to look at it. So we're going to be in Ephesians 4, so find it. I believe we have it on the screens available to you too, so if you don't have a Bible, it'll be available to you there, but go ahead and get on your smartphone, find it. If you brought the old school Bible with an actual paper in it, you know, go ahead and get it too. But what Paul is doing in the book of Ephesians, like I said, one of the themes is this identity idea. And so really from the very beginning of the book and all the way through the end of the book, what Paul is doing is he's comparing what once was with what is now the reality due to the cross. And so one of his themes is let's remind you who you were prior to Christ and who you are now because of Christ. And so what Darren covered in week one was that the Jews were originally chosen. They were the original ones that God chose and predestined to be the sons of God. But as he said, through the cross, because of Christ and his cross, everyone now, Jew and Gentile, anyone on the planet now is invited to be God's possession through faith in Christ. And then Neil in week two carried forth the theme. When that was where, in Ephesians 2, where Paul says, look, sin doesn't render us bad, it renders us dead. That in the eyes of God, we are not bad people because we sin, because we're dead. The wages of sin is death. We are seen as dead with no hope. But because of the cross of Christ and because of the gift of life in Christ, those who were dead are now alive. And then last week, we looked at where Paul highlights that to specifically the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that look, you were once excluded from everything that God had going on. You were excluded from the blessings and the promises of God, but now you are included because of the cross of Christ. Don't ever forget who you were before, the depths of despair in which you lived, and how you were on the outside looking in, that you did not have a claim to the Messiah. You did not have a claim to the blessings and the promises and the steadfast love of God. But now because of the cross of Christ, it's all open to you. And that was a message to the Jew and the Gentile alike, that to the Gentile, hey, congratulations, you're included. To the Jew, you better include the Gentiles, because God, through Christ, died for them as well. And today, we're going to look specifically then at that those who believe in Jesus are brand new. That just get this idea right now, that this your identity today, so with all the things that we took, you're God's possession, you are alive, you are included, but now today we're going to add to that, if I am in Christ, I am brand new. And there are several implications to that. Paul transitions out in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 17, but at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, he transitions from the first three chapters of Ephesians, which are very doctrinal, talks really, really about who Christ is and what he did and why he did it. And then in chapter 3, there's this long prayer for the people of Ephesus, the people he's writing a letter to. And then in chapter 4, now it kind of transitions to chapter 4 through 6, the end of the letter, are dealing with the ethical aspect now. Because of who you are in Christ, because of everything that he did, because what God has done through Christ, now you can respond this way. You ought to respond this way. And here's the things that you should do in given circumstances. And so this is now the response of the fact that we are God's possession, that we are now alive in Christ, and that that we are included in everything that God is doing in his kingdom. And so verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, with all that in mind, now live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then goes on to say, this is what it looks like. And that's where we want to kind of launch from this morning. And before we do, I want you to write this down, your first point. This is what we're going to see as we move on and read the scriptures today. That one, if you are in Christ, okay? So there may be some here today that you're checking things out. You haven't quite made that decision yet. And maybe today is the day that you decide, yeah, I want to be included. I want to accept the invitation that God has afforded to me in Christ to live and to put the sin behind me and the cross before me. But if today, right now, you are in Christ, and if you're not in Christ, then this can be true of you, so consider it. But if you are in Christ, write this down. What was once true about me is no longer true. Is that not good news? It's good news for all of us, but maybe some of us are willing to admit it in the room, that what once was true about me is no longer true. And why is that? Because in Christ, and you can say, I'm going to own the statements today. So it's going to be kind of weird, but I'm going to own the statements. There's going to be a lot of I statements instead of you statements. So I'm going to kind of bounce back and forth. But in Christ, what was once true about me is no longer true. Why is that good news? Because in Christ, I am God's beloved possession. And with that in mind, I am alive now and forevermore. So we are alive right now in the eyes of God, even though we've sinned, but in Christ, the sin's been taken away, the blood of Christ has washed it away, and we have been forgiven of that. And so we stand now, sinners saved by grace, alive now and forevermore. And we are now included in his kingdom. Therefore, meaning we shall reap the rewards of faith and service. And as a new person, I am no longer bound. This here is the good news. Consider your past. And if you are in Christ right now, you are no longer bound to your identity as a hopeless sinner or a slave to your transgressions. Is that not good news? Can I get an amen? A loud and proud amen. That I am no longer bound to the life of sin. I'm no longer bound as a slave to my transgressions. I'm no longer bound to my identity as a hopeless sinner with no way out. For I am holy and blameless in his sight. That's on the card that we gave you in week one that hopefully you put somewhere that you're looking at on a regular basis. Ephesians 1:4, that I am holy and blameless in his sight. I am brand new. You know what the problem is? We often don't live our lives as if we're brand new. Oh, we feel, if you've been baptized, you made that decision, and you know, that's a great day. You know, you're baptized, the congregation applauds, claps for you as they should. It's a great moment. You go and celebrate with your day, you know, and you live the days and weeks and months to come just with this new attitude. And what happens is the world slowly begins to chisel away at that excitement, doesn't it? And we find ourselves kind of falling back into the patterns of the world. And trying then to harmonize this newfound faith, this newfound expectation in God as we grow in our faith and these expectations in Christ, and we try and harmonize this new faith with the patterns of the world, that doesn't work. Many of you know that. It just does not work to try and fit Christ into what we want to do in the world instead of saying, now Christ, you are my everything, and the world is no longer a part of the relationship. That's really Paul's message in the letter today. I'm about to start reading in verse 17 of chapter 4. And what Paul is writing, he's writing to Gentiles now, the non-Jews, who have now been included. And he warns them because these Gentiles who have already, many of them who had already converted to Judaism, which is following the religion of the Jews at the time before Christ, so they were following the law and the Torah and all the teachings of God of the Old Testament. They'd converted to Judaism, saying, we want this relationship with God. And back then it was through the Torah. It was through following all these laws and festivals and and processes of sacrifices and whatnot, and they were doing that. And then Christ came and changed everything. And this newfound freedom in Christ for the Gentiles, they were then enticed and tempted to go back to their old way of living. And this is what Paul says, starting in verse 17. I'm going to break this up. I'm going to read a couple verses, talk about it, and go back and read a couple more verses. So Ephesians 4, 17, this is what Paul says to his readers. He says, So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. So here he's writing to just with Gentiles in mind. So he's saying, you are Gentiles and stop living like Gentiles. Now, here's the thing. They will always be Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. And so the fact now that they're Christian or that they have converted Judaism doesn't change the fact that they're Gentiles. Gentiles does not mean, you know, hopeless all the time. It did in the beginning that they were without God. They were without hope. But now because of Christ, they're still Gentiles. They can still be identified as, and it really just means a non-Jew, people of other nations that are not Israel. So he says that, stop, you Gentiles, stop living as the Gentiles do. And what does that look like? And it's pretty dark. It says this, in the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. I'll stop there, and we'll continue in a minute. But what Paul is doing here is, again, reminding the Gentiles, much like he did at the beginning of, or in Ephesians 2, where he says, let's not forget how far you were and now what you have in Christ. Here he says, he's reminding the Gentiles, the formerly excluded but newly converted, that their old ways in which they live led to destruction and despair and loneliness. And the way in which the Gentiles naturally live, now these are the Gentiles that have not, it's going to be kind of confusing, he's writing to Gentiles who have already converted, okay? Now, when he says, don't live like the Gentiles do, there he's referring to the non-converted Gentiles who are living with no hope and no God. And so life for them has no, it doesn't matter because there is no God. To them, there is no ethic to worry about. There's no moral high ground or moral standard in any higher being. Now, some of the Gentiles have placed their faith in the God of Israel, and so they believe differently. But what Paul is saying is, you converted Gentiles, don't go back and live like the unconverted Gentiles. Follow me? So that would be really like, Christians today, don't go and live like the rest of the world does today. You know, we know in American culture, it can be pretty sad out there, can it not? It's going to hell in a handbasket is the joke, right? Just that. The selfishness, hey, if it feels good, do it. It's all about me. It doesn't matter who you hurt. Outside these walls is very, very demoralizing. It's scary, and it leads to destruction of relationships and loneliness and despair, as I said. And Paul is telling the Gentiles and us today, don't go back, don't fall back because of this freedom in Christ, because what these Gentiles now discovered is, hey, we're not Jews. We're not really bound to this law. Now in Christ, there's freedom. And many of them then were trying to go and harmonize this faith that they had in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and now this faith that they're experiencing in Jesus, the Messiah, and they were wanting to kind of slink back in and harmonize their faith with their old way of living. Because let's face it, Christians in the room, isn't the old way of living a lot easier? Would you admit that? It's easier. Dare I even say more enjoyable? Sometimes. Right? Because it's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about making you feel good, and whatever pleasures you do it. I mean, that's what the world says. If it feels good, do it, right? Nike tells us that. Just do it. But that's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message of Christ. The message of Christ is about serving others, not yourself. It's about elevating the needs of others and not yourself. It's counterintuitive. It's 180 degrees different than the world. But yet we have these Gentiles who want to go back from where they have come. And this is what Paul says. Stop living as those outside the covenant with God. Don't even think about going back. For those of you who are headed that direction, knock it off. For those of you who are thinking about it, stop thinking about it. And then he wants to remind them, this is why, because those Gentiles who have not converted, those Gentiles remain in this state where their life is one of futility, which means it's pointless, it's hopeless, it's fruitless, it has no meaning. And then Paul says, because of that, their understanding has been darkened, meaning that they've become blinded from the truth, which then causes them to be separated from that beloved life with God. And then he continues. He says, those that are living in futility, those in the darkened understanding and who are separated from God, they've lost all capacity to feel shame and therefore live lives lacking particular moral restraint and void of discernment. Does that sound like some people we might know? Darkened in understanding, separated from God, living meaningless lives. And so all they do is they've just given themselves over to sensuality is what Paul says. Sex. That's all, it's literally all to them, all about physical pleasure. And you just want more, and you want more, and you want more. And you lust after people and things. And you're trying to satisfy those urges within the human body. And it's meaningless. And it leads to destruction and death and despair. See, this is important because Paul calls on these Gentiles not to be seduced to fall back into their former ways. He reminds them, look, you the implication here is that you were converted. You've made the decision. You know God, and this former way of life is not God-honoring. It is not Christ-pleasing. And so Paul lists this. They're darkened in their understanding. They've got futile lives. They're separated from God, given themselves to sensuality. And what Paul says is that used to be true of you. You used to have a futile, your lives were futile. You were darkened in your understanding. You were alienated from God. But now, in Christ, you are not. And don't go back and live as if you're back in that old way. A life in Christ is a life that is traded futility and darkness and separation and callousness towards sensuality for purpose, for light of life, for inclusion, and for sensitivity. And it is likely that this temptation to readopt some of these aspects of the former way of life was quite strong because these Gentiles continue to live in Gentile lands, meaning these converted Gentiles who have made decisions for God, who have now made decisions in Christ, continue to live in Gentile lands, meaning they are living with and among people who have not made that decision. Christians, does that sound familiar? That Christians, we've made a decision. We've made a decision that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord of our life. And that means that his ethic is our ethic, that his moral standard is where we launch from, that his teachings matter in our life and we apply them to our lives. But yet we live in and amongst people who have not made that decision, right? And how strong is the enticement to fall back into some of the old patterns of living? Would you admit pretty strong? I find it pretty strong. Maybe I'm weak. I don't know. Maybe it's me. But I find it pretty strong that the world can be very, very enticing. In fact, that's why we're going to do our next series after this called Under Attack, where there's an enemy out there constantly enticing us to try and water down what Christ tells us is the truth and harmonize it with what we want to experience in the world. And we can't have that. Now, we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But these Gentiles, and I'll even say / Christians, us today, we are inundated with this former way of life every moment of every day. Yeah? I mean, we leave our homes, we go out to the mall, we go shopping, we take our kids to school. Teachers, you're about to have the world come and stand in your classroom every day, right? Proctors, you're going to be out on the lunch, at lunch, you know, or recess, if you have recess. I missed that in high school, But you recess proctors, you know, you're going to be out there with the world a couple times every day. You know, law enforcement, you're out there with the world every day. Whatever it is that you do, the world is around us every day, and the enticement is strong. Paul says in Romans something quite scary. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21, he's talking about these members of humanity that that have chosen to ignore God, although they know him. And this is what he says in verse, starting in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. Paul says to the Romans, says, "For although they knew God," so he's referring to these Gentiles, these Jews and Gentiles that knew God. They know of him, they know him, he's there, he's prominent in their life, but yet, well, not prominent in their life, but he's there, he's evident before them. And for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, meaningless, without purpose. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, idolatry, made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, what did God do? God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. This is the linchpin here. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That we can harmonize what is true about God, what is true about us, and what is true about what Christ has done for us, and harmonize that with the patterns of the world in which we still want to reside, if you would. And Paul says to the Romans, people who have done that, who know God but do not glorify him, who know God but don't have a relationship with him, who know God but willfully outright ignore him and his will, have traded the truth of God for a lie. And then it goes on to say even the results of that, and I'll let you read on. That's another sermon. But it's all about sexual perversion and even homosexuality and other sexual deviancy, that it just became all about them and satisfying the human thirst for sensual satisfaction. And Paul is saying here that, the problem for many is not sin. Sin is a problem, but the problem for many is not sin. Sin is, however, the result of a mind that willfully ignores what it knows to be right about God and Jesus. Now don't misunderstand, sin is a problem, but sin is the result of a mind that is really distorted and wants to, again, harmonize what we want in the life that we know with this new life that is available to us in Christ. Don't we, as Christians, come face to face with elements of who you were apart from Jesus regularly? If you're a Christian today, at least admit that constantly we come face to face with elements of who we were, and every day we need to choose otherwise. We need to choose what is right and true about God. And so Paul's message to the Gentiles and the message to us today, thousands upon thousands of years later, is do not find yourself tempted, or don't give into the temptation to turn back toward the mess from which you've been called. Paul says, don't reject the dominant lifestyle of the world. That's what he's telling the Gentiles. You still live amongst them, but reject the dominant lifestyle that is all around you, for that life is pointless, dark, and lonely. Don't trade the truth of God for a lie. Life is in Christ and nowhere else. True life is in Christ and nowhere else. The life of the world, the patterns of the Gentiles, the patterns of life as we knew it apart from Christ do not lead to life, they lead to death. Life is in Christ. And nowhere else. Nowhere else. And the world will tell you, oh, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. All roads lead to life. The truth of the Bible says it's in Christ and Christ alone. Nobody gets to the Father except through Jesus. There's one name where we find salvation, and that is Jesus.
Don't trade the truth of God for a lie. Next point, to know Jesus is to be made brand new. To know him is to be made brand new. So Paul lays out before these Gentiles, this is where you were. This was what was once true about you. You were futile in your thinking. You were separated from God. You were darkened in your understanding. You had given yourselves just to all sensuality. But things are now different. He says in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I mean, there's the purpose here, that we are made new, to be created to be like God in righteousness and holiness, that the unrighteous and the unholy are made righteous and holy like God in Christ. There's an amen point. Or not. But to know Jesus is to be made brand new. This is a text about conversion. And conversion, we'll put it this way, it's restructuring one's thinking by the Holy Spirit as a result of the love of God through Jesus. See that the distorted mind that's traded the truth of God for a lie now has the opportunity to be renewed in Christ. So if the distortion of the mind is the problem for those who know God but willfully ignore him, then the solution is the renewing of that distorted mind. And when one becomes a believer in Jesus and experiences the renewal of the mind, a fundamental and an eternal break in one's past occurs. See, here's the great news. Your identity in Christ, if you're in Christ and your identity with your past then is broken, it means that your identity is no longer determined by your decisions or dictated by your transgressions or defined by your experiences in the past. It doesn't make them go away, but you are no longer defined by those in the eyes of God. You're a sinner saved by grace. When one becomes a believer in Jesus and experiences the renewal of the mind, a fundamental break occurs. So your identity is, or it can be, if you've not made this decision yet, it's this, that you are, or can be, a sinner saved by grace. Therefore, you are God's blessed possession, made on purpose, with a purpose, and have been made brand new. Those who were dead are now or can be brought to life. And so what Paul says quickly, it says the clarion call of the gospel to all who believe then is this, put off your old self. That is, lay aside your former way of life. Lay it aside. Do away with it. For it and its corruption no longer have a place in your new life. And through the power of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, exists the power to lay down the old way of life. In Colossians 3:5, I won't read it, but it's on your handout so you can refer to it on your own. But in Colossians 3:5, Paul says a similar thing to the Colossian readers, but he says put it to death. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He goes on to say, why? Because you in Christ, you've been raised with Christ. So lay aside, put off the old self, do away with it, put it to death. And once you do that, be made new, be renewed. Paul says, the clarion call, another clarion call of the gospel is, be made new. You are renewed. This is a process which is only possible through Jesus. We cannot remake ourselves, can we not? We can go on diets. We can lose all the weight we want. We can change our hairstyles. We can cake on the makeup. Even guys are doing that these days. It's disturbing. Sorry. We can undergo surgery to look new, but only Jesus can actually make us new. Amen. We can go through all of that, but it just makes us look new. Only Jesus actually makes us new. Both Ephesians 4:23 and Romans 12:2, call the Christian to no longer follow or no longer conform to the pattern of the world. Rather, be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Be made new. And this is possible because, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:16 and following, that we no longer regard no one from a worldly point of view, that we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. See, if we look back in Ephesians 2:15, this is what Jesus is doing all along. He brought the Jew and the Gentile together as one, that out of these two men, so to speak, the Jew and the Gentile, two men, God would create one and reconcile them all to the cross. This one new man of the church, that is Christians, consists of individual newly created men, women, and children through the Holy Spirit. And so, as such, then we lay aside the elements of our former futile lives. God recreates us, brings the dead back to life as only He can. And so then finally, because of that, because we put off our new self, we're made new, finally then, we put on the new self, that being righteousness and holiness. And that is what becoming new allows to happen. That only Jesus can make you new, and only Jesus can make you righteous and make you holy. And this is the mighty, glorious work of God, that in Christ through the cross and carried on through the Holy Spirit, that if you believe, you have been made new. You are now righteous. You are now holy like God Himself. Not you will be righteous and holy. You are righteous and holy. God did the work in Christ. Christ did the work through the cross. The work is done. You are brand new. You sit here today with faith in Christ. If you've put off the old way of living and you've been made new and now putting on the new self, you are now righteous and holy. Like who? Like God Himself. And so finally, what Paul is telling us today, be what I am. Or what I can be, if you've not made this decision yet. Be what I am, or what I can be, holy and new. Claim for yourself. Profess today and own the fact that in Christ you are who you are. You are brand new, and you are like God in righteousness and holiness. Peter, the apostle, reminds us in one of his letters to be righteous as God is righteous, to be holy as God is holy. Now, this sounds lofty, it sounds idealistic, it sounds otherworldly, but it is quite doable because Jesus made it so. The work of the cross made it so. So now, what is righteousness and holiness? What is putting away the new, taking off the new self, laying it, or the old self and laying it aside, being made new in the renewing of our mind, and now putting on the new self. What does this look like? Quickly, it looks like the rest of the letter. It does. In verse 25, Paul says, really, this is what it looks like, the rest of the letter. He says, put off falsehood and speak the truth. You're brand new. Put off the old self. Be made new in your in the way you think by the renewing of your mind. And put on the new self, which looks like this. Put off falsehood and speak the truth. Refuse to sin in your anger. Notice he doesn't say don't get angry. He just says in your anger, do not sin. And he says also, deal with your anger sooner than later. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I don't know if that's we're taking literal, but deal with it. Don't let it fester. Resolve those conflicts. Work with honesty and integrity as a renewed person in Christ. Be the hardest working, high integrity employee that you can be. If you are an employer, be the highest working, best God-honoring employer that you can be. Paul says the new self watches its speech. It builds up with your words rather than tears down, because tearing down destroys the unity of the church, of that one man Jesus brought together in the Jew and the Gentile. Our words can cause great harm to the church and grieve and distress the Holy Spirit. The new self gets rid of rage and anger and bitterness and brawling and slander and malice. Be a man or a woman of peace. For to claim to be a renewed person, yet to still have a life characterized by such things, is a lie. Your righteous conduct speaks to the transformation in your mind, and the transformation in your heart testifies to the transformative power of Jesus. See, it's not enough to claim to know Christ. This head knowledge must be conjoined with the heart knowledge that leads you not only to love God, but others as well. The Apostle John in 1 John says something quite difficult, but it's the truth of Scripture, it's the truth of God. 1 John 2:3-6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. So you might be asking, am I in him? John says right here, this is how you know if I am in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Tough words, but a high calling. And a calling that leads to life, now and forevermore. Paul continues in Ephesians, says, the holy and the righteous who are like God, they're forgiving as he is forgiving, and they are kind and compassionate as God through Jesus has proven to be kind and compassionate. So to put off all these vices, understand this, to put off all these vices, to follow Paul's command, suggestion, his encouragement in Ephesians 4, that does not make you righteous or holy, but rather putting all that off is a natural response of somebody who's been made righteous or holy. That's somebody who understands, I am brand new, I am like God, I've been made righteous and holy like God, and therefore my life needs to emulate and demonstrate and testify to the fact that I am righteous and holy. And if you claim to know God and you claim to be righteous and holy, but yet your life does not back up that claim, John says you are a liar. Own it. And do something about it. Why? Because you are brand new. You are brand new. You might even say that, I am brand new. Or don't. That's fine. But know this. These are daily, continual choices. We must choose every day to live the life worthy of the calling that we've received. This is why the renewed mind is crucial for the distorted mind, because a renewed mind chooses to refrain from conforming to the destructive patterns of the world and remains faithful to the example set before it in Jesus. See, Christ came to illuminate the futility of life without him. Christ came and gave meaning to life. And he says, I've come to bring, in Revelation, says, I've come to bring, I make all things new. And to restore everything that's been out of whack since Adam and Eve through a wrench in God's works at the very beginning. You are brand new. Paul says, live like it. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Will you stand with me? The life that is available in Christ leads to life. It leads to eternal life, which begins today and lasts forevermore. A life apart from Christ leads to death and separation, alienation, and destruction. You decide. The decision is yours. A life is there for you to live that you no longer have to be associated with your past, identified with your past. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've come from, the words that you've said, the people that you've hurt, that can all be dealt with. Forgiveness is available in Christ. The power to forgive others is available in Christ. The power to receive forgiveness from others is in Christ. Leave here in Christ today. If you don't know him, there'll be volunteers up here to receive you. Tell him, today I want Christ. Today I want to be in him. And we'll begin the process of introducing you to him, what it looks like, and talking baptism and getting you baptized into Christ, where the renewal of your mind can really take place, and you can then live a life that leads to just that life, now and forevermore. Will you pray with me? God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to have life in Christ. That his death, his suffering, equates to our freedom and peace and life in you. And God, we stand before you, a group of people, some who were living futile lives, darkened in their understanding, even giving in to all sensuality. But God, the renewing of our minds has said we no longer are that person. There are some here today that are still experiencing the futileness of life. They're darkened in their understanding. And I pray, God, that today you penetrate that hardened heart or those darkened eyes, that they would come to see you as a God of love and compassion and steadfastness, and that you love them and you want to accept them and you want to take away the stain of their past and give them a bright hope for a future. God, thank you for Jesus. We owe everything to him, for without him we are nothing. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.